Good morning. Welcome, all of you. Greet you in Jesus' name, and may he direct and be with you today. I'd like to start off with a story that I read recently that's been running through my mind. There was it's a story about two boys. I think the one was about 15, the other one was 18. They were attending the same high school. And I don't have names for these boys, but to keep them apart and to keep it simple, I think I'll call the one boy Truck and the other boy Pop. That's funny names for him, but you'll understand here in a minute why, maybe. So the one boy, the older boy, his name was Truck. The younger boy, his name was Pop. And one day, they passed each other in the hall, and they sort of knew who each other were, but they never really spent much time talking. And one day, as they passed, Pop told Truck, "That's a really nice pickup you have out there in the parking lot." And so most boys are not adverse to having their truck admired by another fellow, are they? At least. So Truck was like, "Oh, well, thanks." And anyway, they got to talking, and they discovered they both liked some of the same things. And so Truck, the older one, asked the younger one, he said, "So do you like to go hunting and fishing?" And Pop was like, "Yes, I love," but he said, "My dad is just so busy, he has a hard time taking me." He says, "Well, I'll take you. You want to go with me?" And he's like, "Sure, sure, I'll go with you." So they went together a number of times. Truck would come by and pick up Pop, and they would go fishing or hunting, whatever it was they were doing that day. One day, they stopped at a gas station, and Truck asked Pop, he said, "Do you have some money I could use to put some fuel in this truck?" And Pop says, "No, I don't have any money." Okay, so Truck filled up his own truck, and Pop, meanwhile, went in the store, and he came back out. He was drinking a pop, and so Truck sort of looked at him. He says, "I thought you just said you didn't have any money." And he says, "Well, I didn't have any money for gas, but," he says, I had just enough to buy myself a pop." And he thought the rest of the day, Truck was real quiet, didn't have much to say, and after that, it seemed he just sort of dropped the whole thing. Pop would come ask him, say, "You know, could we go fishing today?" Just never suited him. Things just didn't seem to work out. This kept on for a couple weeks. One day, Pop's dad said, "Well, it's a while since I saw your friend. Where's he at? Are you still doing things together?" And Pop was like, "No." He said, he just doesn't seem interested anymore. He said, "I can't get him enthused about going." And Dad's like, "Well, why? Do you have any is there some reason why he wouldn't want to take you?" And he says, "Well, I can't really think of anything. It seemed to happen on the day he asked me if I had some money, and I just had enough to buy me a pop. So I told him I didn't. I bought a pop, and he seemed not to like it. That's all I can think of." And so Dad gave Pop some advice. He said something to this effect. He said, "Son, when you go hunting or fishing with a friend, always contribute something." He said, "The only person that may contribute nothing more than their presence to a fishing or hunting trip is either a wife or a girlfriend." And, of course, he didn't qualify. So he said, "Son, you go out there," and he says, "you go ask the neighbor if you can fish his pond, or you go get permission from so-and-so to hunt their farm, and then you go ask Truck if he would be into doing this." And he said, "If all you have is your money for your pop, put that towards his gas at least. I'll help to pay. Offer to use your equipment, however you can. Put something into it." And the result with that story was that he got permission to go fishing on a couple neighboring ponds. And so he went and asked Truck one day, he said, "Do you want to go fishing? I've got these ponds that they just said I could fish in. I don't think they've been fished in a while." "What do you think?" Truck said. He's like, "Yeah, let's go." Yeah, let's go. So maybe you remember Truck and Pop, the rest of this message. It'll help you understand where I'm coming from a little bit. At a message that's in the future assigned to me. And the title probably is what started me, at least various things. One of the other factors involved in this message is youth contributing to their congregation was the title that I was supposed to prepare for. And I was thinking, what's my foundation or what's my basis of authority on telling youth how they should contribute? I think the only consistent basis I could have to preach such a message is if I'm willing to contribute, first of all, myself, right? And so this one is primarily to myself. I guess you get stuck with listening to that, and maybe God can use that for you to take you further. But am I contributing to the church that I belong to? Now, don't worry in thinking what I wrote up here is what is, I think I'll just title this message, what is my contribution to the church, to my church? I'm not going to spend the rest of my time making a list of what I feel my contributions are. I would more rather like to look at what should my contributions be. What should my contributions be? And this question of what is my contribution to my church raises some other questions for me. The first one is, and I'll probably touch on this at the end again, is who does the church belong to? Yeah, I have a friend, he's about my age, not from this community, and he said something to this effect. He was struggling a little bit with some things that were happening in what should have been his church, and he did his fuss bit, sort of like I would, and then he sort of shrugged his shoulders, and he said, well, it's not my church anyway. I guess it's the preacher's church. And I'm not trying to run him down anyway. I think he'd be fine with me talking about it like this. But, you know, I don't really like that attitude, whoever is expressing it, because I don't think anyone, including a preacher, should say this is my church as in that this church belongs to me, right? I think there is a right way to say my church. And let's explain it this way. If we don't belong, if we're not part of a church, I really think we're going to have a hard time giving it our best. So for those of us that can make the choice, I'd really encourage you to belong to a church in an official sense. And I do think all who regularly attend and contribute should say my church in the sense that not that the church belongs to them, but that they belong to the church. So when you say my church, have you given yourself to a group of people somewhere? Going on, so what do I contribute to my church in that sense? And if you have a piece of paper, maybe do this for some homework for you. You can do it. Shouldn't take you too long. If you don't, maybe you can do a mental list. But I'd like to think, why don't you just quickly just write down, what do you think your top five contributions to your church are? Just write down or come up. I'll just give you a minute here. Just off the cuff, what would you say are the top five contributions you make to your church? So once you think you have some, let's raise your hand. I'm not going to wait on everybody, but let's see if you can come up with the top five contributions to your church that you make. Anybody have five yet? Still working on it. It's fine. Well, maybe I'll move on and you can keep on it, or you can maybe finish this at home, but it might get you started at least if you have a couple. So bringing this back to myself, what do I contribute to my church? What do you contribute to your church? If I was to walk around and ask people, just in a broad sense, what do you contribute to your church? I figure I would get responses on maybe the money they put in the offering, the time they invest in going to services, maybe volunteering for outreach activities, evangelistic type things, or helping with the church property. And I'm not trying to minimize those, but are those really the most important things that you should be contributing to your church? Another question that I had for myself is, how is this church, in this case for me, how is my church different because of me? How is my church different because of me? Would something positive be missing from church for the rest of my church if I was disappeared? There be some positive gone from their lives, or potentially would there be something negative? We got rid of that problem. How would it be? So as I go on with this, my sincere desire is not to be critical or make it sound as if we have a great lack in the church here at all. At the same time, I want to challenge myself, and so I'm probably going to point out at least some areas that I need, and that might go a little broader than that. So before we dig deeper into this, does anybody here want to be a little bit vulnerable? Can you tell me of a company or some big organization of some sort that you have a positive view of? Does anybody have one that just comes to your mind? Is it a brand, a company, as in that way? Is it an organization that does some sort of work that you just, if you'd say this name, if you hear them mentioned, you feel positive about them, just sort of off the cuff? Anything like that for you? Chick-fil-A. Okay, so you feel positive about Chick-fil-A. Okay, good. Thank you, Jason. So a couple questions here. Why do you, and I'm not necessarily, but I want to think about it. So why do you feel positive about Chick-fil-A? Okay. So let me ask you, have you ever related to Chick-fil-A's CEO? I can't remember his name. I'm sure I've read of him, but it's not coming to me. Is it Ken something? Anyway. So he's never fixed you a sandwich. He's never done anything for you personally that I'm aware of. So it's not really the CEO, even though some companies do have dynamic CEOs that are interesting to watch and relate. So he said it's because of the sandwich. Now, it's true that somebody on the top of that company came up with this sandwich and decided that this is what we put into this chicken sandwich, and this is how we make it, and this is how we bake it, and all those things. But, you know, there's many, many people could do that. So why is Chick-fil-A, probably at least among a lot of the fast food restaurants, considered just a notch above? And again, I'm not saying it is related to people, the CEO and decisions, other people in that level that they make. But, you know, finally, I would suggest to you it comes down to the person that cooked that chicken meat, the person that put that sandwich together, and then the person at Chick-fil-A that said it with their big smiley way that they're happy to serve you this sandwich, and is there anything else they can do for you today? I forget their exact spiel, but something to that effect. You know, if Jason went to Chick-fil-A tomorrow and nothing had changed at the top, but he drove up and as he drove up to place his orders, like, well, what'd I get for you today? And he'd say, okay, get around there. And he'd pull up and this be the sour person in there. You know, even if the sandwich wouldn't have changed a bit, I think his view of Chick-fil-A might go down a little bit. And so in using that again as an illustration, how does the world around us view Christ? And I'm not here to judge, so I don't mean this in a critical way, but you know, many people that I meet throughout the week, I would probably be safe to say at least a fair amount of them do not know Christ. Furthermore, how do you think the world around us views the church? You know, even among church-going people, I find that the ones I talk with at least, it's not necessarily positive a lot of the times. There's some, but not necessarily overwhelmingly positive. And why is that? You know, if they have a negative view of church and of Christ, I'm not going to say none of personal decisions and things like that play a role in it, of course. At the same time, isn't it often because they are looking at Christ, looking at the church through the lens, if you will, through the lens of me, so to speak. And what kind of picture do they get? Do they get a distorted, a warped, untrue picture of Christ in the church by watching me live my life, by hearing me speak, or do they get a good one? And finally, you know, as a Christian, as a part of this church, in my everyday life, and I don't want to bring this down just to customer service necessarily, but in some regards, I am that smiling person behind the counter at Chick-fil-A that's either giving, hopefully giving a positive, or I'm giving a negative connotation to this whole thing. And which is it? And thinking a little bit more about contributions, let's go back and think about Pop and Truck, the two boys there. Was Pop... So he didn't have anything to contribute. He was riding along, being given things. Was he actually contributing nothing? Is that what he was doing? Would that be an accurate statement? He contributed nothing. It all depends how you want to cut stuff, and that's no benefit being technical. But in a way, it'd probably be more accurate to say he contributed less than nothing, right? Because the other boy had to drive past his house to pick him up. He wasn't necessarily on the way to everywhere. That was impossible. So the other boy was spending more of his money to pick him up and to include him. Furthermore, I don't know how other people are. I love to take people with me hunting, fishing, doing things. Don't get me wrong, and I'm happy to take others. But, you know, if they catch the nicest fish of the day, or if they shoot the nicest animal I've ever saw, there's always a little bit of a tinge that, well, maybe if I'd left this person at home, I could have got that, right? I mean, I'm not saying, I'm just a thought. So I'm still happy to take people along, don't worry. I'm just saying that's a thought that, as a human being, crosses your mind. So possibly he was definitely an investment. He probably didn't come quite free. So I'd like to put my contributions under two different headings. And I guess to keep it simple, this marker is not real bright, but let's just call it, we have positive contributions. And then let's over here, we'll have negative contributions. And we are thinking, let's not forget, we're thinking primarily about having an effect to our church, to the people in our church. So are all my contributions either negative or positive? No. So let's think about that a little bit. Maybe let's just list, what are some positive, completely positive contributions you could have in your church? Do you have any examples? Something just positive. Your presence? Okay, that's easy to write down, so. Yeah, I don't think I'm going to write them all down. Do you have any more that you would say are positive contributions?
Being a friend.
Friend? Any more?
Prayer.
Prayer?
Unless we pray like the Pharisees.
Yeah. I had to think about it. I guess some of these do have exceptions then. So if you come here with a smiling face and a willing heart, your presence is a great one. Now, if you're sitting here grumping and growling and picking fault, maybe your presence seems like less than a blessing. But any others? I just slapped a list together. I'll share is pulling my share. Don't everybody like somebody that pulls their share? Is happy to do their part? Going over and beyond. So that's now not only pulling my share, but being willing to do more. If somebody has a sick child and it's time to clean up after fellowship meal, well, hey, you all go home. We'll just stay a little longer. Another one that I think is expressing appreciation. Just thanking people for their part, for what they've done. A willingness to serve. And we could keep going, but those would at least generally be almost unequivocally called positive. Now, can you come up with any negative contributions you might make to your church? Okay, gossip. Any others?
Picking on others.
Any more?
Pride.
What about a critical spirit? Impatience with others and their thick-headedness. Maybe a deadbeat attitude in action. Just mean happy to let others carry the weight, whatever it is. And I think another one I hope doesn't happen, but I figure it can with involving people, is seeking attention. And again, we could keep going. Now, in thinking of contributions, I would tend to think that all my actions and ways of relating have a tendency. I'm not saying there may be some small things that are about neutral, but most of them probably have a trajectory that go one way or the other. And so I'll just use one other word in here called tending. Keep it simple, tending. And I'll give you, give you an idea of what I mean here. So, some contributions,
we would almost say are good. Let's say we have a, three Sundays out of the month, right? We have, is it three or four? Three. We have a general fund offering, right? And let's say that you came and you put $500 in the general fund offering. Would that be a positive or a negative? Anyone? Okay, thank you. So it could be either or, right? Technically. I mean, on the face, it could be a positive. And I don't want to restrict God here. Sometimes God uses less than pure motives. Sometimes he even uses less than Christian people to do some of his work. He's bigger than me and my problems. At the same time, there's no blessing in it. So if I put $500 in the offering and I'm basically doing it in hopes that the deacons see my name on the check or know who did this, and they think, oh yeah, Joe, he's a good contributor. And maybe they see some need in my life that they think should be addressed, but well, we'd hate to discourage him and start losing that $500 he puts in every, 2 weeks. And so, you know, that could all be less than positive reasons to put that in. So that could tend towards the negative. At the same time, if I have a heart for the church and God has blessed me to put that in freely, wholeheartedly, without any ulterior reasons, could very much be a positive. What about speaking in Sunday school class? Is that a positive or a negative? Okay, positive. I hope it is, and I'm sure for you it is, Jason. No worries there. I was just thinking for myself, I probably could talk too much, get too sidetracked by my own interesting bunny trail here. And, you know, if I would do that in any shape or form to in an attempt to flaunt my knowledge, or even maybe in an effort to instruct or correct others with an arrogant attitude that y'all need to learn this from me, again, it sort of tends towards negativity, doesn't it? I'm here, I'm using this time, I'm making sure you understand this. So in thinking of your list that you're either working on or got there, your five things that you contribute to the church, what territory would you put those in if you were totally honest with yourself? And again, do that yourself, just a question. So in what you contribute to the church, is that a positive or negative? And again, how is the church different because of me? Would something positive be missing if I just disappeared? Would no longer hear, or would a problem be missing? In thinking more, what should I be contributing to my church? Like I said earlier, I think sometimes we almost have this thing that we contribute. We give money. We give time. And I think while those definitely are needed, I would like to indicate that the work of the church is much bigger than any one person's time or money. So I would invite you to turn to these. The first three will be things that Christ, as I understand it, Christ said should be in the church. And then the rest are either example or by command in an epistle, in one of the epistles. So the first one is John 13, verse 34 and 35. Before I read that, I want to ask you one other question. So I'm asking, what is the work of the church? And then the other question is, can the work of the church be done collectively or as in a group? In other words, every time the church has work to be done, can we do it as a group? And I'll come back to that in a bit. Okay, John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus talking to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love ye have one to another." You know, the thing that is to define God's people primarily is their love for one another. The church is to be the place of love, an example of love. And these questions I asked to myself, but when have I loved in a way, in such a way, my brothers and sisters, that it's actually attracted people to God and his love for them? When they see how I relate to you all, do they say, wow, I wish I would be relating that way? You know, when did I last forbear and give my life, is the biblical phrase for it, for my brother, maybe the least appreciated one, to such an extent that a sinner marveled. How can you do that? You don't need to turn to this one, but Ephesians 4, verse 2 through 3 says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And just again, questions to myself. What have I recently forborne and sacrificed to keep unity? How have I bound you as a church together in peace by my actions and by my life? How have I done that? The next one I'd like for you to turn to is Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. Just sort of breaking in here. Christ and Peter were having a discussion here about who Christ was, and then Christ was talking about establishing the church on himself as the rock. Then he makes this statement. I feel it would apply to all Christians, not necessarily just Peter. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And while I'm not in any way trying to undermine church authority, I am a bit bothered how these verses get abused in some of our churches. In that some churches almost feel this gives them the entitlement or the right to bind and loose at random. I don't agree with that. I've even heard one person say, if you can't find anything to outlaw, outlaw chocolate candy. To me, that's an abuse of these verses. I would see these verses more saying that we are to be trying to bind and to loose what Christ has already bound and loosed. You know, we have God's word, and I'm not, like I said, I'm not trying to detract from church authority at all. At the same time, if we're really serious about binding and loosing, we had better be doing what Christ has given us an example of. You know, the work of the church is to declare, to tell, and then also to show by example what God wants bound. He wants sin bound, pride, envy, lust, we could go on and on. Those things are to be bound. They're to be controlled, to be kept under. And as a church, we need to be helping towards that. At the same time, we're to be declaring, to be telling, to be showing by example what God wants to be loosed. He wants the bonds of fear, of sin, to be cut loose through the blood of Christ. And that's what he's asking us to be an example of that, to show that. So the question back to me as a person again is, what have I been binding that God once bound? Is sin under control in my life? Do I say no? Do I follow after him with a pure heart? Talking about that in at least the men's Sunday school class. You know, have I been loosing what God once loosed? Am I helping those who are struggling with addictions, with whatever it might be, helping them find freedom? Am I loosing what God once loosed? Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18 now, verse 17. Actually uses almost the exact same phrase here again, and then he adds to it. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. And again, I'm breaking in here. He's talking about what we often call the brotherly approach. If someone's offended you, what you should do about it. And we're at the third step here in verse 17. And if he neglect to hear them, to hear the two that went with them the other time, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall, meaning the church, shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Building on this thing of binding and loosing, it is also part of the work of the church to give correction in the case of error or offense. And here's one thing I guess I'd just like to share. One concern I would have as I look at the broad spectrum of churches we associate with, I think we often see correction misused, possibly. I'm not here to pass judgment. As in, maybe not lovingly, as in maybe protecting position rather than helping the person. And I'm in no way justifying that. But you know, at the same time, is shying away from correction the right response to that? While I agree that correction, discipline, is not something that any church should desire to exercise, at the same time, just as correction and discipline is a healthy part of my relationship with my children, so I think it has to be a healthy part of church life. When we run away from it, we're losing one of the things that God, Christ even here, very clearly said needs to be done at times. It is the work of the church to give correction in the case of error or offense. It is the work of the church to discipline those who do not accept correction. Primarily, I guess, just to expose myself, I think that's the primary rule of church discipline is actually for those that aren't open and are unwilling to receive correction, not so much for other things. So a question again to myself, when have I last given correction in the way that Christ would have it done? So often I think we find ourselves doing it in the way we feel when we build up steam. You know, when have I gathered together with others in Jesus' name with such an attitude of humility that we could undoubtedly know that he was in the midst? Going on to Romans 16 is the next verse I'd like to read. Romans 16, verse 17 through 18. Romans 16, 17 through 18. Again, building on this thought. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. What's he say then? And avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So the church, the work of the church is to guard against false teachers, false doctrine, and to give direction in what teachings and teachers to avoid. So here again, I think sometimes people, I don't know, this is just my impression, maybe I'm wrong, but in listening to people in our type of church speak, often sounds like this is the work of the ministry or something. But the reality is, this is everybody's work. If you're part of a church, have you been helping to guard against false doctrine? When was the last time you questioned or gave direction and warning about false teaching? And about those who were teaching less than the whole truth. Now I'd like to go back. The next number will be in Acts by example. Have I been guarding against false doctrine? Have I been willing to expose things that weren't as they should be? Okay, the next one. Acts 13, verse 2. Another work of the church that I want to bring back to personal. Acts 13, verse 2. Has a list of these people that were together in the church at Antioch, and it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I very firmly believe that the church is to be the channel through which God calls his people to work. The church is the channel or avenue through which God calls people to his work. The church should be the sending agent, the support group, the enabler of those who teach and who preach. So when was the last time I encouraged and assisted someone in teaching, in preaching, in being sent somewhere where there was a greater need than what maybe we had here? When was the last time I prayed and fasted about this teaching, about this preaching, about this sending, opening myself to God's will through that matter? When was the last time I laid hands on someone who was called? Now, I'd be careful here. You say, oh, now you're really getting into preacher work. Well, yes and no. You know, laying hands generally in Scripture means to bless someone through your effort and your commitment to be there. So, have you blessed someone in that way? And I'm a little bit afraid to do this, but I thought maybe I should. I don't want to get on the bunny trail too fast, but if I can have just about a minute on this one, I'll digress just a bit. And it seems to me, again, that as we look at our churches and the way we operate, we have more of a Protestant mindset rather than a New Testament mindset on how people should be sent. You know, an individual with the calling that's independent of church review and confirmation is how I see a lot of things being done. And I struggle with that, even though it doesn't say you don't struggle with other things the other way too. And I don't know what the whole answer is here, but I think part of it is due to the complexity that we've created as churches. Are we praying? Are we fasting? Are we really seeking what God wants? Are we more concerned about our insecurities or our what's cozy and comfortable to us on the one hand? On the other hand, you know, an individual that has a vision or a calling that they pursue without the church's support and blessing, I feel is also potentially ruining God's work. And so the devil wants to box us in. Yes, he wants to get those that might be more fired up about doing things here and there, frustrated with those that aren't. But you know, the real blessing comes as the church comes together and works together on it rather than one controlling the other. Anyway, let's go on to Acts chapter 14, sort of the next step in this process. Acts chapter 14, verse 26 through 28. And this was after Barnabas and Paul had been sent. Now they're coming back. Verse 26. And thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. In other words, they'd done what they were sent to do, and now they're coming back home. Excuse me. And when they were come home again, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And they abode a long time with the disciples. Let's jump down to Acts 15, verse 3 and 4. There's some other problems, and now they're going to Jerusalem to sort through this. So Acts 15, verse 3. And being brought on their way by the church, so again you have the church at Antioch again sending them. Being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Down to verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. I love this picture. Even this was actually a stressful time for the church. There was people here that weren't getting along, that were saying, teaching things that shouldn't have been taught. But at the same time, this church was in unitedness sending them here. And they kept sharing what God was doing. They were received in unity in Jerusalem. And I see the church here as is for accountability. They went on the trip. They went and did the work. There was people there who stayed. There was people who went. But then they came back home. And they gave account of what they had done, of how they fulfilled what they'd been sent for. With that, we also have the thing of sharing. They said what God was doing. They didn't, and then furthermore, they encouraged. I don't know how it is for you, but every time I can hear at least an honest, unvarnished, how God is working, it encourages me. So let me ask you this. Again, on the personal level, when was the last time I gathered the church around and shared with them the work that God was doing in me? Oh, you say, well, I didn't get to travel all over Europe and our south corner there and preaching, so what would I have to share? I'd like to suggest to you, if you've done nothing last week except cook three meals a day and sweep a floor, God still could be working in you if you left him. There's still something to say. Even if I never got outside the office and I dealt with ornery customers that chewed me out every day, that's all the more reason God needed to work, right? If I could still have a smile on my face. When did I voluntarily give account for where I was and what I had been doing? When did I share the testimony of what God has done with me and through me? Okay, we're getting close to the end. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You almost know those by memory, don't you? Is the next one. Tells us part of the work of the church. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual or are living with Christ in your heart, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the purpose, or part of the work of the church, is the restoration of the erring. And then also the work of the church is to share the sharing of burdens. As we look in verse 2, I often hear this used as in a financial way, and I'm not saying that can't. But if you actually look at the context here, he's talking about somebody that's struggling with sin, that's erred. And then he says, bear you one another's burdens as a continuation of that. So he's basically talking about someone that has a sin struggle in their life, that's actively fighting a battle, and yet they're having a difficult time. He's saying, step up there, help them fight that battle, help them bear that burden. That's what the church is for. So again, making this personal. When was the last time I was able to restore someone to Christ? Did I see a brother, a sister with a need, with a struggle? Maybe they were just discouraged. They just need somebody to put their arm around them and encourage them. When did you last restore someone? When was the last time I lightened someone's load by bearing part of it for them? By letting them know that I'm there when they struggle? Okay, next one is Romans 15, verse 1 and 2. Building on this one again, Romans 15, 1 and 2. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. The church is here to help us, to help me be agreeable and conscientious in my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is here to help me please my brothers and sisters in Christ. So again, personal question. When did I last use my strength for the good of another? The spiritual strength I thought I had anyway. It's a scary thing to think about anyways, but when did I last use that for the good of another? When did I seek another's good more than what pleased me? Then the last one, and I'm sure you're going to say this is to leaders, but just bear with me, is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The first part of verse 1, and then I'll read verse 2, and then verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the first part of the verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, going to verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry. You know, the church is to be the place where we work and do what God has for us to do in this life. And I would hasten to say, don't make this just about church leaders. Paul was writing a personal letter to, yes, a young bishop, we know that. But at the same time, it's work for everybody. You know, if only the ordained people in this church preach, you've got a great vacuum in your teaching, I'm sorry. Much as I appreciate the other three, we're still, among us four, we're still not going to be quite balanced, not with me along anyway. Be instant in season, out of season. You know, there's some days that, I know he's telling us to be instant in and out, but sometimes we're just a little bit too far out where somebody else has to step in and be in because we're out, right? That goes for everybody. Reprove, rebuke. Now, let me suggest something to you. If preachers are the only ones that may reprove and rebuke, you're going to pretty much dread the sight of them after a while. I think it's got to be something we do to all work together on. And I think that's a weakness in our Anabaptist heritage, maybe a bit. It's just nice to let somebody else do it, isn't it? I agree with that, for that matter. You know, if we aren't all active, I would like to suggest to you, if we aren't all active in God's work, we will fail. We won't continue. It has to be something that we're all putting our hand to the work that's to be done. So let me ask you, when was the last time you preached? Not as in standing behind a pulpit, but by your life. When people look at you, do you preach? Not talk, don't get me wrong here. They say, that's somebody I'd like to know more about. How do they do that? How are they so patient? How can they, yeah, whatever it is. When's the last time preached? When was the last time you reproved and rebuked somebody? In patience, of course, and in soundness of doctrine. I guess that watching makes me think of false doctrine. It probably goes further. Have you been watching? I mean, do you know what's going on in the church brothers and sisters' lives? If they need encouragement, do you know it? If they need a rebuke, do you know it? Are you aware of what's happening? And then that last phrase, and probably the one that he says, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what's neat about that phrase, make full proof of thy ministry? He's not saying, just be the best bishop you can be. He's actually saying, serve to the fullest capability of the place that God has for you. Just serve to your fullest capability. So how is that for you? Are you serving to your fullest capability? Okay, back to a question asked earlier. Can the work of the church be done collectively as in a group? So how much of these things that I was talking about do we gather everybody around and we all love each other? Is that how we do it? So can the work of the church be done collectively in a group? I don't know what the answer is. My first one is yes, it can. My second one is no, it can't. So I guess I have to explain both of them, right? So I would like to suggest to you that the work of the church begins and ends on an individual level. Before you run away on me, let me explain a little bit more. Can we love the church collectively? Can I say that I just love my church, brothers and sisters? I think I can. Does that mean that I stop and end with loving my church, but then I don't have to love certain people in there? I just love the group. The group's fine, yeah. Just don't pull those two people out of it, whoever they be. I think that's probably where the real test comes, isn't it? Is the two that maybe are a bit of a problem to me? I'm not saying there are two, don't get me wrong. I just had to pick a number. Yeah, so to an extent, love can be, I can love the body, but finally that love needs to be exercised on a personal level or it's useless. I'm just fooling myself if I can say, oh, I love the church, but then I struggle with you. It starts on the personal and it probably ends on the personal there. Let's think about, you don't need to turn back there, but back to Matthew chapter 18 there about what I call the brotherly approach. Does that approach, that format that Christ gave us there, does it begin on the personal or the collective, the group level? Anyone? Starts on the personal, doesn't it? And so then they build up, take two, and then finally tell it to the church. Let's say that somebody goes through all those things and finally the church needs to deal with someone that's unwilling to receive correction. What happens then? Doesn't discipline then come back to a personal thing again? So yes, the body can sit in judgment, but finally the way we show love, the way we help that person to repent, it's pretty much is probably going to be a personal thing. It needs to be unity with the body, but it's still personal relationships involved. What about the correction, the rebuking, the sharing? Just think about correction. So let's say every time you all saw a weakness in my life, you would gather the whole church together and set me in the middle there and straighten me out. Well, you think that that would work? Or you think it might be nicer, maybe better for everybody, if those of you that see it would just come and talk to Joe, at least give him a chance? I sure would prefer the latter, if you don't mind. If I'm real bullheaded, please do follow through. But you understand what I'm saying. Rebuke the same way. Rebukes are hard enough to take. If you have to make a big thing and everybody's sitting around looking at you, you know. Sometimes even those of us that like attention don't like it that well. And that, yeah. So, and we could keep going. It's a sharing of burdens. Again, it's great to put a hotline out. Let's pray for this person or, you know, they're in the hospital, whatever it might be. But at the end of the day, if we're really going to make a difference, we can't all go running to the hospital or we can't all go wash their dishes or whatever needs done. Finally, some individuals have to make that personal or the whole thing is sunk. What about restoration? Restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness. Again, if a brother has a struggle, let's say he even makes a public confession. I'm all for the church rallying around, but should I tell you what I've often seen happen? Is that there's either this dead silence or there's such a rallying around, they feel conspicuous again. What we again need is brothers and sisters that just restore, quietly go there and walk with that person and help them along the road. Okay, going on. And thinking about the work of the church begins and ends at the individual level. You know, in watching and observing Christians, I'm using that in a very broad sense, it seems to me that many are less than wholehearted in their contribution to their church. Why is that? You know, if my heart is not wholly in the church and in the work that God has given to the church, who am I shortchanging? Who's coming out short? And another question I like to ask myself, what would happen if everybody in my church contributed to the level and in the way that I do, could we still function? What do you think? Again, that's for you. And here's something I used a number of years ago that I still guess like the wording, so I'll just read it. What is the church? A nursery for the young, a shelter for the weak, a hospital for the sick, the springboard for the strong, the rallying point for the faithful, the staging area for action, the light in the dark, the salt of the earth, the bride and the body of Christ. You know, remember, friends, this is much more, in a way, much more serious than simply, do I feel like it? It finally comes down to that if I'm not giving myself to the church, I'm not giving myself to Christ. And that makes it pretty serious for me, even in things that I struggle with. So what am I contributing to the body of Christ? Let's kneel for prayer.